What I really want to do this morning is to draw your attention to several texts that are relevant to the message I want to preach today on the Christian Sabbath. So we want to take some of these verses beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let us now hear the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Then if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Once again we have the words of Moses. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And then we will turn to the New Testament, first of all to the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Then just continue on to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And may it please the Lord to add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. The subject that I want to deal with this morning is why we worship on Sunday. Why we worship on Sunday. There was once a time in the United States of America when Sunday was a quiet, pleasant, and restful day, when men and women and young people loved to worship together in God's house after the toils of the week. All this seems to belong to the past. It has been replaced with Sunday shopping, Sunday sport, Sunday drinking, Sunday leisure, and these things seem to be the order of the day. In fact, as a nation, this present generation of Americans has more leisure time than any previous generation. Yet strangely enough, it is less time for the things of God, sad to say. Admittedly, Sunday is still the main day for Christian worship, but there is a marked change in attitude towards the Christian Sabbath, and I feel that's very, very sad. But the question has often been asked, why do we worship on a Sunday? Doesn't the Bible say that the seventh day is the time God consecrated for his people as a day of rest? We frequently hear the Seventh-day Adventists charge that the Emperor Constantine changed the day for Sabbath observance from Saturday to Sunday. They just seem to have one string on their harp, like so many other cults have. But this is simply untrue. The early church very clearly observed the first day of the week as a day for public worship. We have read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, about their labours meeting on the first day of the week. We've also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 about a similar kind of thing. But then the question is asked, well, where does the Bible say that Christians should observe the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week? It's a good question, you will have to admit. It is also a question that needs an answer. So what can be said on this matter? I want to deal with this subject in a threefold way. So I have 3 points that I want to draw to your attention about this subject at hand, why we worship on a Sunday. The first point is this: creation and redemption. Creation and redemption. Now it has to be said that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was not merely a special day that was to be recognized once a week. It has a much richer significance. It points toward the future rest of redemption that God would accomplish for his people in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Sabbath was not only a reminder of the rest that came after the 6 days of creation, it was also to be celebrated because God had delivered his people, the children of Israel, from slavery in Egypt. God repeated the law of Moses after Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, just before they entered into the land of promise. And when God repeated the law that had been given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments were the same. Not one of the Ten Commandments had been changed. But the reason for the law of the Sabbath was different. At Sinai, God's people had been told to keep the Sabbath because God had rested after the 6 days of creation. And you can link up Genesis chapter 2 verse 3 with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. But in Transjordan, God said to Israel that Israel was to keep the Sabbath rest in view of their redemption from the land of Egypt. How do I know that? We'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15. Listen to it carefully. There's a different emphasis here. There's a different reason given for keeping the Sabbath. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. That's redemption. Therefore, because of this, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see the change? Do you see the different emphasis here? Not only because of creation, but also because of redemption. The people of God were to rest 1 day and seven. Now, we know that Israel's deliverance from their slavery in Egypt by the Passover lamb was only a shadow. It was a prophecy of the deliverance that would come through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were looking forward to the coming rest from the burdens of sin, just as each week they looked forward to the rest from work on the Sabbath day. So when Israel entered the land of the rest under Joshua, they marched around Jericho 7 days. Then on the seventh day they marched around the city walls 7 times. And when they had completed the march around Jericho, the seventh time on the seventh day the walls came tumbling down and the people of God began to enter the rest in Canaan. Taking of Jericho gave a picture of God's people entering into their Sabbath rest in Christ. In a similar way, the 70 years of Israel's captivity pointed towards the rest of redemption that was to come to the promised land. And for 70 years of their Babylonian captivity, the land was enjoying Sabbath rests, according to what we read in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22. And these Old Testament experiences showed that God's people were looking towards the rest of redemption, That would be accomplished by Christ one day in the future. They worked 6 days a week, looking forward to the rest they would experience in the future. They looked to the land of promise as the place where they would enter into the rest from the burdens of life. And we rest in Christ. We rest in His finished work. And as a result of our resting in Christ, it will be well with us in eternity. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy soul? Have you entered into this rest in Jesus Christ? So there is creation and redemption associated with the Sabbath day. And then we must move on in the second place to think about Christ and resurrection. Now redemption has been accomplished. Christ has come as the fulfillment of prophecy. By His death and by His resurrection, He has brought His people into their redemptive rest. We look back to the salvation. It has been completed for us through Christ. It is finished, was His cry from the cross. And now we know that all has been done for our deliverance from sin, from death, and all other evils in this world. So now the Christian has a new perspective on the rest of redemption. For the resurrection of Christ is an event as significant as the creation of the world. And by His resurrection, a new order of the universe came into being. A new way of life for man came into existence. The stone was rolled back from His tomb to let the disciples in, not to let Jesus out. And because of His new form of existence in the body of resurrection, He could pass in and out of locked rooms without needing to open the door. So it should not be surprising to find the disciples following a new order in their worship and work patterns. They began their week assembling with the resurrected Christ. They started the week with a celebration of redemption accomplished by Christ. They began in the house of God, with God's people, celebrating Christ's death, celebrating His burial, and more especially celebrating His resurrection from the grave and His triumph over death and hell. That's how they began the week, celebrating Christ and His resurrection. Now Christ arose on the first day of the week. We read that in Matthew 28. And verse 1, He entered into His rest from labor not on the Saturday, the seventh day, but on the Sunday, the first day. And as He entered into His rest on the first day, so He encourages us to begin the week by resting in the confidence that He will provide for our needs for 7 days with only 6 days of labor. The Lord Jesus Christ actually rose on the eighth day. It was the day after the Sabbath. It was the day after the seventh. It was therefore the eighth day. And eight in the Bible is the number of a new beginning and a new start. And this was a new start, as it were, for the church. And those who observe the seventh day Sabbath are legalistic. That's legalism. But God has called His saints in the new covenant to worship Him on the first day. That is scriptural. And so we are to begin the week with God by gathering together in the house of God, concentrating on Christ and His death and His bodily resurrection from the grave. Then Christ appeared to His assembled disciples on the first day of the week. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, John chapter 20, verse 10, verse 14 and 19. Luke chapter 24 verse 13. And by these appearances, the resurrected Lord set a pattern for meeting with His disciples. They could expect to meet Him on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. And then Christ appeared to the assembled disciples 1 week later. Once again it was on the first day of the week. And doubting Thomas was present with Him this time, John chapter 20 and verse 26. So we can see already a new pattern of assembly for worship is emerging here. And God's people in the new covenant are making it a habit to assemble together on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. And Jesus honours those assemblies by appearing to his disciples to encourage their faith on that particular day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And we went into this in some detail last week. That reference is found 7 times in Scripture. And it is deeply significant that it is found only 7 times. Because it speaks of the day of resurrection, when Christ triumphed over death and hell and the powers of darkness. The resurrected Christ poured out his Spirit on the assembled disciples exactly 50 days after the Sabbath of the Jewish Passover, which was the first day of the week. Acts 2 verse 1, Leviticus 25 verses 15 and 16. And the meaning of the word Pentecost is 50, referring to the 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover. 49 days would span 7 Jewish Sabbaths or Saturdays, and the 50th day would then fall on the Sunday, the first day of the week. So it would appear that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week, when God's people of the new covenant were assembled for worship. They were gathered together in the upper room when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the Sabbath had arrived. They were meeting in the house of God, and suddenly the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, giving to the church power and anointing and enabling to accomplish the commission, the task that the Lord had given to his apostles and his people to evangelize the world. As they met together on that first day of the week, God came among them in power. And God has been coming among his saints ever since on the first day of the week as they gather together in the house of God. So a pattern was established by Christ and by the apostles. They were meeting together now, not on the seventh day, but they were meeting together on the first day to celebrate Christ and his resurrection. So both the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred on the first day of the week. And then, as we learnt from Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, as he went evangelizing the Jews and the Gentiles throughout the world, the first day of the week was used as a time for Christians to assemble for worship. Acts 20 verse 7. Paul assembled with these believers to break bread and to hear the word of God preached on the first day. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, to establish the pattern for their presentation of offerings and gifts to the service of God. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. He orders them to follow the pattern that already had been set in the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. On the first day of every week, they were to consecrate their offerings to the Lord. And on the first day of every new week, we are to come to present our offerings to the service of God in God's house. Now, the schedule for honouring the Lord has become the pattern of God's people throughout the churches. The churches are not to present their offerings any time they wish. On the first day of the week, all the Corinthian Christians must follow the pattern that had already been established and set among the Galatian churches. So we're dealing with this whole subject of why we worship on the Sunday. We've talked about creation and redemption. We've talked about Christ and resurrection. And then finally, we need to come to talk about change and responsibility. The Apostle John, now aged, and perhaps the only living member of the original 12 apostles, has been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He's all alone. In the circumstances, he cannot assemble for worship with God's people. But he does inform us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And I think that the significance of his being in the Spirit seems quite clear. He had entered into the presence of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's offering his adoration to God. I wonder, could I ask you the question now? It's a very personal question, and I suppose it is very pointed. But are you in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in the house of God? Are you in the Spirit now? Are you taken up with Christ? Are you taken up with his death and his sacrifice, his burial, his resurrection? Are you worshipping God in spirit and in truth? Or is your mind miles away? Are you thinking about other things? You can't just seem to get into the message. There's so many things on your mind. You just can't settle now to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in the house of God. Well, if you're not in the Spirit today in God's house, you're missing so much. You're missing so much. You're missing that still small voice that comes to the hearts of the people of God who are in the Spirit. And that inward voice that speaks saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We can be lackadaisical when it comes to this. We can get into that rut. Oh, we go to church, we sing three or four hymns. The preacher prays, he makes the announcement. We sit down and we listen to a message. And that's it. Our good deed for the Lord's day is done. We have met our obligation as the saints of God. We have done what God has required of us. But have we done that? We've got to be in the Spirit, taken up with Christ. As the disciples, as the apostles were. They were taken up with him. His glory, his majesty, his power, his saving grace. His uniqueness. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Let us adore him. Let us worship him as we come to the house of God. But what is the meaning of the phrase on the Lord's Day? In one sense, it may be said that every day of the week belongs to the Lord, so it might be called the Lord's Day. And that is right, and that is true. But John is referring to something more specific. He does not say merely a day. He does not merely refer to a day that has been consecrated to the Lord. Instead, he speaks of the Lord's Day. He uses a definite article. It's a particular day. It's a special day. It's the Lord's Day in particular. And what is that one day that John is referring to? What is that one day that may be called the Lord's Day? On one particular day, Jesus made the universe understand that he is Lord. And that day is the day of his resurrection. On that day he triumphed over man's last enemy. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over hell. On the first day of the week he showed that his power can overcome all of our enemies, even death itself. This day is the Lord's day. The first day of the week when we come to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. So by the end of the lifetime of the first apostles, Christians knew about one day of the week that was specifically called the Lord's Day. On that day they celebrated the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. That day became the time for their assembly as they rejoiced together in God's grace and in God's mercy and in the resurrection of Christ. And in their victory over death and hell, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit of God to help us to worship him acceptably. Sometimes when we come to the house of God, we're tired. We're apathetic. We're indifferent. It has been a real struggle to get to the house of God. But then when the Holy Spirit comes upon us through the preaching or through the singing of his praise, then suddenly everything changes. There's renewal, refreshment, strange stirrings within, desires after holiness, desires after the Lord, desires to be in the presence of God, to dwell in the house of the Lord. No longer is it a chore, no longer is it a burden, no longer is it an onerous thing, but it is a delight. And Isaiah tells us we are to delight ourselves in the Sabbath day. How many of God's people today delight themselves in the Sabbath day? Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit, for man's refreshment. But if the heart is right with God, we'll want to do what God wants us to do on the Lord's Day. It will be no problem. It will not be a task. It will be a delight. It will be a joy to please him. How many of us live to please God? to serve Him with all of our hearts and minds and souls. This is not a restriction. This is a delight. If our hearts are right with God, we'll not look upon it as some onerous task, but it will be a delight to please Him and to let Him know how much we love Him by obeying Him and keeping one day and seven. One day and seven. He's given to us 6 days to do what we desire to do within the confines of Holy Scripture. To have leisure, to have refreshment, to do this or do that, or to spend time with the family. But He's asking for one day. He asks for a seventh of our time and all of ourselves. How much do we love Him? Do we love Him with all of our hearts, so that we delight ourselves one day in seven to be in the house of God, the way the apostles gathered in the house of God under the means of grace? And by the way, it's not a half day, it's not three quarters of a day, it's the Lord's day, the whole day. In creation, God created all things in 6 days, 6 24-hour days. Not periods of time, days, 24-hour days. And He says, give me one. Give me one 24-hour day. The papists, they go to Mass on a Sunday morning. Some of them go on a Saturday night now, so they can have the whole Sabbath to do what they want. But the papists, they usually go to the Mass house, and then once they have finished with Mass, the rest of the day belongs to them. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's the Lord's day, the whole day. The original commandment to honour God by worshipping one day and seven still holds. And since this requirement was part of the 10 words laying down the moral standards of God for men, this has never been rescinded. I don't care what Baptists say. I don't care what Reformed Presbyterians say. I don't care what Methodists or Lutherans say about the Sabbath day. We go by what the Bible says. One day and seven must be consecrated for God's worship. Both creation and redemption show that God must be honoured in this way. And from creation until the time of Christ, that day was the last day of the week. Men in Old Testament days were looking forward to the rest that the Saviour would bring. But now Christ has come. He has risen victoriously over all of His enemies. This victory He won on the first day of the week. On this day He meets with His disciples as they assemble to commune with Him. So we celebrate. The rest He has won for us. And we enter into this rest by offering our worship on the first day of the week. For it is the only pattern demonstrated in the Scriptures of the New Covenant for the worship of God's people today. So those who are observing the seventh day are being legalistic. But those of us who worship God according to what is revealed in Holy Scripture on the first day of the week are worshipping God scripturally and acceptably. A Jewish rabbi told of 7 brothers who lived together in the one house. 6 worked each day, and the 7th cared for the house, having meals ready for the other 6 when they returned, having the home bright for the returning brothers in the evening time. But the 6 brothers felt it was necessary for the 7th one to work as well. So the 7 brothers had to go out to work. So in the evening they returned home, and they found the house was dark. There was no meal provided for them. And it was only then that they saw how foolish they had been and quickly resorted to the old way. The Sabbath is a day among 7 which provides light, comfort, and good for all of God's people, and for all, in fact. Drive it out to work, and all the rest will miss the blessing. So these are just a few reasons put forth to vindicate the position that we as God's people take, why we worship on a Sunday. Because of creation and redemption. Because of Christ and resurrection. Because of change and responsibility. Christ changed the day, and it is our responsibility to obey him in all things, and to honour this one day that he has set aside, this first day of the week, solely, entirely for God. You will never lose out by giving God his rightful place. I've learned it over the years that God honours those who honour him. So these are just a few reasons why we worship on a Sunday. And I trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.